Seated. Well, welcome everyone. My microphone's busted. Someone busted the tie clip on the microphone through the week. So, anyway, we're in a series, Values to Virtues. But before we do that, let me read out a scripture for you from Numbers, verse 11 to 13. Whoever touches a human corpse, this is a great verse, by the way. Whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Then they will be clean. But if they do not purify themselves on the 3rd day and the 7th day, they will not be clean. If they fail to purify themselves after touching a human corpse, they defile the Lord's tabernacle. They must be cut off from Israel because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on them. They are unclean. Their uncleanness remains on them. We're going to talk about purity today. But before we do that, we're in our 3rd week of our series on the topic of virtues and juxtaposing worldly values with biblical virtues. And we're using a scripture from Isaiah to help us frame all that we will be nuancing and teasing out over this series till the end of August. Isaiah 58, verse 12 says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairers of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." So the question that we have been asking over the last 2 weeks, and we'll also be nuancing this week, is what are the ancient ruins? And what are the age-old foundations? Because they're out there. It's not a mystery. They're plain to see in God's Word. But a lot of them have been lost or have gotten lost. And so over the month of August, we're going to start to recover some of those age-old foundations that Scripture refers to as virtues. So let us review. If you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, then this will be a good time for you to catch up. If you haven't, this would be a good time for you to catch up as well. So, had we lived 120 years ago, we would have not heard the word value or values used to describe moral beliefs or attitudes in society today. The word was used as a verb in the estimation or the measurement of money, labor, or property, etc., etc. And so the change came when our culture began to speak of values as moral beliefs and attitudes. And in doing that, everything became relative, everything became subjective, because values are anything that you want to call them tonight, aren't they? Values are subject to our own feelings. Values are subject to our own beliefs. Values are subject to our own worldviews. And so whenever, whatever place you find yourself in society or whatever place you find yourself in the social spectrum, you can develop and define your own value system. So whatever I feel are my values and whatever you feel are your values, that's what it is. So values can be anything, and many times they claim to be morally neutral, but the key to all of this, referring to values instead of virtues, is to stop judgmental or to stop judgment and promote tolerance. Because today, the world tells us no one has the right to judge anyone else's values. And so the power of what began to happen was by simply changing the word virtues to values, the Word of God became disempowered and somewhat irrelevant within our culture, because 120 years ago, the Word of God was the tool that society used to define the truth or to define truth and virtuous behavior. So the Word of God, the Bible, is very clear on virtues, and it's very clear on what is sin and what isn't sin, and it names those things. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says there, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." The Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear to us tonight that the virtues that are in the Word of God in themselves will not justify us. They will not save us, or they cannot buy us our gold ticket to heaven. In other words, if I can just be good enough, if I can just be a virtuous person most of the time, then God will let me into heaven. The power of a biblical virtue, both known and applied, is that it will bring you to Christ, that you might be justified by faith. Biblical virtues that are known and applied in faith, they are our guardian, as the Apostle Paul says, our tutor, our guardian. Some translations refer to that as a schoolmaster. They help us, they bring us to Christ so that we might be justified. So in the first week, we looked at the virtue of honor. To dishonor was to treat with common and ordinary attitude, to treat something with a common and an ordinary attitude. To honor is to value, to respect, or to highly esteem, to treat as precious, weighty, or valuable. Honoring esteems and lifts up. Dishonoring devalues and tears down. And we looked at three groups of people that we're called to honor. It's parents, those in authority, and those who lead the church. And finally, we looked at our honor that we give to our King and Kings, the Creator, Jesus Christ, by not telling or not treating the things of God in a common or in an ordinary or familiar way. Last week, the virtue we examined was loyalty. That loyalty was difficult to see in the mirror. Loyalty is very difficult to see in the mirror because the issue is that of preference over loyalty today. True loyalty is proven, not proclaimed. And we looked at the reality of living out loyalty in life today. The first way we live out loyalty is God calls us to be loyal to our spouses through love and respect. The second way we looked at living out loyalty was God calls us to be loyal to our friends. We looked at Ephesians 4:15, where it talks about speaking the truth in love, not just turning a blind eye and a deaf ear, but actually helping each other move through this life and understand what the kingdom of God is all about. God calls us to be loyal to our church. We looked at that as well. The church is the hope of the world. It's the answer that God gave to the world to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear that God calls us to be loyal to the gathered church. This is the hope of the world. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The fourth and final way is God calls us to be loyal to him through an undivided heart, not to be lukewarm Christians. This week, in moving from values to virtues, let's look at the virtue of purity. Let me do a purity experiment on you. And I'll do that by telling you a story about a Swedish couple called Ollie and Lena. Okay? And let's see what your response is. Ollie, while not a brilliant scholar, was a very gifted portrait artist. His fame grew, and soon people from all over the country were coming to his studio to have their portraits painted. One day, a stretch limousine pulled out the front of Ollie's studio, and inside was a beautiful woman, and she asked Ollie if he would paint her in the nude. This was the first time anyone had ever made this request on Ollie. This beautiful woman said that money was no object, and she was willing to pay him a $100,000 retainer to start the painting. Now, he didn't want to get in trouble with his wife, so Ollie asked the woman to wait at the studio while he conferred with his wife, Lena. A few minutes later, he returned and he said to the woman, "That's not a problem. I'll paint you in the nude, but I'll have to leave my socks on because I need somewhere to wipe my brushes." Now, if you laughed at that joke, you're not as pure as heart as Ollie, are you? It's so easy to fail, yeah? Because purity has fallen on some very difficult times. Seldom do we hear of purity in a positive light. It is usually uncomplimentary. It's usually very, very negative. People say that the idea of purity is restrictive. The idea of purity is old-fashioned. The idea of purity is legalistic. Or it's not the modern way. Now, I would like to introduce you to a way at looking at purity that's not new. In fact, it's ancient. It's the age-old foundation that we've been talking about from Isaiah. And it's important to see that this, because 6,000 years of biblical authority, one of the major themes of the Bible, along with faith, love, money, is purity. Many times when we hear the word purity, like with Ollie and Lena, we think of it as in terms of sexual purity. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we look at the biblical idea of purity, it's much, much broader and much, much deeper than impure sexual thoughts tonight. So as we move from values to virtues, let's look at what God's Word says about purity. In the original languages in our Bible, in Scripture, there are two words in the Bible for purity. Both of them translate from the Greek word, or from the Greek language, and as we know, as we've discussed before, the original language of the New Testament was Greek. So the first word is hagnos. Hagnos. It equals purity. It means holy. It means to be set apart. Sometimes that is something that is kept clean on the outside. If something is valuable or is a treasure to you, then you keep it clean, you set it apart, pretty much like the way Nathan washes his car. This is the word that is used primarily in the Old Testament for keeping the outer part of you ceremonially and ritualistically clean. Yeah, it can refer to sexual purity, but you do... In other words, what you do with your body, adultery, fornication, premarital sex, it can refer to your conduct, whether it's modest, whether your conduct is modest or you sully it with crude or rude language. The other word that is used primarily in the New Testament is the word katharos. Now, we've got some nurses here, you'll recognise that word, because we get an English word catheter or cathartic from that word. The word picture that is painted is to cleanse from the inside. Yeah? So we have the word hagos, cleanse on the outside, and we have the word katharos, which means to cleanse on the inside. So we have two views of purity in the Scriptures. Hagnos, what is pure, precious, clean on the outside. Katharos, what is clean from the inside. All right, so just hang on to those thoughts. In the Old Testament, purity refers to ritualistic cleansing, which we saw in that Numbers segment of Scripture. And there are three books in the Bible that talk about this hagnos cleansing. Leviticus talks about it, Numbers talks about it, and Deuteronomy talk about it. And these books talk about the importance of keeping yourself clean on the outside before God. And our opening text that we looked at spells all that out very clearly, that God takes purity and impurity very seriously. So if you're living in the Old Testament, let's have a look at a picture of what a priest had to do if he wanted to go into the presence of God, okay? So the tabernacle set up, The tabernacle set up, the dwelling place of God among people, that's the tabernacle. And the priest wants to go into the Holy of Holies. And he's doing that to honor God and to see God and to talk to God and to make sacrifice on behalf of his people. And so he has to make sure that he hasn't touched any dead things for 7 days. We saw that. He has to make sure that he hasn't been around any disease for at least 7 days. He has to make sure that he's had no sexual relations for a period of time. He has to make sure that no unclean thing has touched him, whether dead or diseased. And he has to make sure that his robes are clean. And then, and only then, when all those things have been satisfied, then you can go into the presence of God. To me, that just sounds exhausting. It's exhausting. That's purity, and that is what God expected, and that's the picture of hagnos in the Old Testament. Now let's have a look at the New Testament. When Jesus comes, everything changes. First of all, we don't make sacrifices of animals because Jesus is the perfect, eternal, last sacrifice for our sins, for your sins and for my sins. Hebrews 9, let's have a look at that. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they are outwardly clean. Right? How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse your consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? So in the New Testament, it's exhausting, yeah? Make the sacrifice. Make sure that I've not touched anything that's dead. Make sure I have not touched anything that's unclean. Make sure I've not eaten the wrong kind of food. Make sure that my body's clean. Make sure that my robes are clean. And I do all those things and then maybe I'll experience a measure of God. But instead, Jesus comes along and he says this, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the Old Testament, it's washed, clean, scrub, stay away from foods, stay away from sex, stay away from animals, stay away from dead things, stay away from diseased things. In the New Testament, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Seeing God tonight requires a pure heart. Sometimes we forget that it's not about behavior alone. There is nothing wrong with behavior. Good behavior is good behavior, right? And it blesses everyone around you. The juxtaposition from the Old Testament to the New Testament shows us that there is a new way. No longer is it from the outside to the inside, hagenos to katharos. There's nothing wrong with laws. They are all perfectly good. It's just that we can't keep them. And the fact that we couldn't keep them, God's word says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, God provided a way. And Jesus Christ is the way. He is the one perfect eternal sacrifice. The old is not bad. It's just no longer needed. Christ fulfilled that. Blessed are the pure in heart, katharos, for they shall see God. We think that behavior is the answer, but nothing is going to change the heart through behavior. You can change the hagnos, the outside, the behavior, all you want. But Jesus is looking for a change in the heart. He's looking for katharos, a pure heart. Not just pure actions, but he's looking for a pure heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The goal of this command is love. Which comes from what? A pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Purity is about washing and cleaning the heart. From a medical perspective, a catheter cleans out the impurities from your system. And from God's perspective, he wants to clean out the impurities, the sin, the brokenness, the helplessness, all of this. And he wants to clean that out from your soul. Katharos is what Jesus wants for you, and he wants it for me as well. Changing behavior is good, but it's not the answer, because God cares about the heart. There's a story about Martin Luther. And so long before Martin Luther became the protester against the Roman Catholic Church in the beginning of the Reformation, he was a bright, devoted priest within the Roman Catholic system. And he wanted to always do the right thing for God. And he taught young seminaries with passion from the heart. He recalls that he wanted to be the best Catholic priest that ever lived. And he regretted always that there were these impure thoughts. And he would feel so bad about these impure thoughts that he started whipping himself and hurting himself. I don't suggest you do that, okay? And so he tried to show remorse and repentance through hurting himself. And there were other times when he would crawl for up to 2 to 3 kilometres on the cobble streets, the cobblestone streets of his city, all the way to the cathedral. And he would crawl up the steps of the cathedral all the way down the aisle, and he would lay himself on the altar and beg God to forgive him of his impure thoughts. He would show this kind of remorse and he would show this kind of repentance. But as soon as he did that, what he got, when he got all of that repentance, when he got all of that remorse out of him, he said that the first thing that would come to his head after he walked away from the cathedral was the same impure thought again. There is a difference between showing that I am sorry on the outside, like Martin Luther, that's why I told that story, and truly having a heart that is pure on the inside. There is a big difference. It's not just stopping the addictive behavior, if that is addiction to a substance. It's not just stopping the online pornography. It's not just stopping the gambling or the bitterness or the hatred or the gossip. It's having a changed heart so that everything that you and I crave, it is precious water that Jesus provided, or it's the precious bread or the bread of life, sorry, that Jesus provides of himself. So when you are so satisfied with him that you no longer are hungry and thirsty for the things of this world, that's where it comes from. Have you ever noticed when you get up from a big meal, you always say this one thing: I don't think I'll ever eat a thing for the rest of my life. Has anyone said that? The food coma? You know what I'm talking about? And that sentiment lasts for how long? About 4 hours? Some of you, 3? Yeah? But the fact is that you are so satisfied with the meal, you're so filled, that even a little after-dinner mint will just cause you to burst open, yeah? When you as a believer have a pure heart, when you are filled with the presence of Jesus Christ, when you are no longer thirsty because you're drinking from the fountain of life, when you are no longer hungry because you are eating from the bread of life, then the things of this world will not satisfy you. It's not about ritual tonight. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about cleansing the outside. It's about surrendering to Jesus on the inside. It's not about stopping all the bad behavior. That's a good thing to do. And you should stop the bad behavior. But it's about changing the heart from within and filling up on what is truly and permanently satisfying, and that is Jesus Christ and Him alone. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God." Now, in this text, there are two keys to a pure heart, okay? If you're taking notes, there are two keys to a pure heart. So let's look at them both. The first key, the living and enduring Word of God. There are a lot of people in the world that know a lot about the Bible. They study it. They know a lot more about it than I do. They know a lot of theology. They know a lot of doctrine. They know that it's a good thing. But God says, unless that's lived out by faith, it's all for nothing. In other words, it's not the Bible that dwells in your head. It's not the theology that dwells in your head. It's the Word of God that dwells in your heart tonight. That's the key to purifying your soul. It's not about just changing your mind or changing your thinking or that you want to move in a new direction or move into some new kind of behavior. That's a self-help positive thinking thing. So what does living the enduring Word of God do? Let's have a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." See, it's not enough to know the Bible. It's about knowing and living out the truth of the Word of God. It starts in your head, and then it moves down to your heart. That 45 centimeters is the most difficult and the most amazing journey you'll ever take in your life. Traveling that 45 centimeters as the Word of God goes from your head to your heart. And you know what? Some fail to make that journey, that 45 centimeter journey. Because when you live the Word of God, it changes your inner person. It transforms your marriage. It purifies sexual temptation. It stops some of the behavior, in particularly the bad behavior, the angry heart, the critical heart, the bitter heart, that sense of hopelessness. All kinds of things happen when the Word of God travels 45 centimeters from the head to the heart. Knowing the Word of God is like washing the outside, but living the Word of God is like being purified from the inside out. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." It's interesting that the Apostle Paul says that we are not purified by knowing the truth, but by obeying the truth, living the Word of God. Let's unpack the second key to a pure heart, and that is walking in new life. Now, that may sound basic, but please follow me through on this thought tonight as we look at 1 Peter 1:23 for a second time. And so 1:23 in the first part, it says, "For you have been born again." The phrase "born again" has been in the Bible for almost 2,000 years. In fact, it has been in the Bible for 2,000 years. And it's a biblical phrase. Sadly, the phrase has received a lot of negative press over the years, but I think it's time to sanctify that and to recapture and reclaim that phrase because it belongs to the church. It's a beautiful phrase. It paints a tremendous word picture tonight. In other words, your natural life started when you were born of the flesh, but your spiritual life began when you were born of the Spirit. Yes, one time on June the 8th, 1961, I was born of my mother. I was born of the flesh. But when I was 25 years old in June 1986, I gave my heart to Christ and I was born of the Spirit of God. I was born again. The phrase is biblical. The phrase is good. And it explains that when you are born again, the presence of Christ starts to live in you. Being born again doesn't mean that you will start behaving correctly all the time, okay? Because if you're normal, there's going to be a good chance that that's not going to happen and you will stuff up. You will trip and stumble. But here's the understanding. When the presence of Christ starts to live in you, everything that is His lives in you as well. So what is His tonight? His is purity. His is holiness. His is love. His is joy. His is peace. His is eternity. All of that which is Jesus's is now in you. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. When I said what I said earlier, walking in new life, I'm saying this, walk as if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, because He does. Walk as if you are a new person tonight, because you are. Don't walk by your feelings, but walk in the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we should all know this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is what? A new creation, yeah? The old has gone and the new has come. It doesn't say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she may someday be a new creation, or as soon as he or she gets their act together, that they'll be a new creation, or as soon as the behavior is fixed and modified, they will be a new creation. No, it says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And right here is the great life, and that is, right here is there's a great lie that we often listen to, and we don't hear the truth of what this scripture is all about. And that is, we come to believe that the things we have done, the sins in our life, even the sins of yesterday, and we come to believe that it's those things, it's the sins of the past, are what define us. But that's not so. But when you and I recognize that Jesus lives in us, it's his forgiveness, it's his grace, it's his purity that we need to walk in. Don't walk as if you're dead tonight. Walk as if you're alive. So for us here, maybe you're bound up in your old ways. Some of you here might be bound up in your old habits, impurities, painful memories, an unforgiven past, critical attitudes. Can I tell you, it's a new life. The old is dead. The new has come. As Johnny comes up and plays the guitar softly, can I ask Lona and Joe, can you hand out the communion elements and we'll take communion together at this time? Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. The key to understanding this verse tonight is the word count. Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. The key to understanding this verse is the word count. It's an accounting term. It refers to a ledger that is in the positive asset or asset positive. It means that your ledger's in the black. You're not in the red, you're in the black. So that's what Paul's saying in Romans 6:11. In this same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. So count. So reckon, believe, press into the fact that your sins are dead and you are alive in Christ, that the old is gone and the new is alive. The Apostle Paul is saying, walk like that. Count on that. Rely on that. Be assured of the fact that your sins are dead and you have a new life in Jesus Christ. If you want to live in purity tonight, it comes by fully believing the good news of Jesus Christ, that the old has gone and the new is alive. So let's celebrate that tonight as we celebrate communion, as we share that with one another. So let me, as the elements are being handed around, let me just pray and set up and have our hearts ready and open for the Lord's Supper. Father God, we sometimes are so forgetful of what it means to be in Christ. In some sense, many of us live in regret. Many of us tonight live in remorse, thinking that we need to feel sorry for our past sins, or we cry and we wail about sins that have been committed against us. I know that we need to have a contrite and repentant heart, Lord, before you, but the blood of Jesus washes away all sins. And that is why we have come to your table of grace tonight, to celebrate your great sacrifice and to renew this belief that because Jesus allowed his body to be broken, because Jesus allowed his blood to be shed, that we can walk tonight in the newness of life. Lord, I pray this for everyone in our service tonight, everyone who can hear my voice, that they will know that they are free, that the old is dead and the new has come because of you, because of what you've done for us. Father, This is our prayer tonight, and we pray this in Jesus' name.